Now we turn to the Word of God to read more about that grace and that marvelous love. And if you will, turn to the little book of 1 John and chapter number 2, beginning to read in verse 25. And this will set us up for the amazing things that we discover in the first three verses of chapter 3. So if you will, turn in your Bibles, chapter 2, 1 John, and follow along as I read to you this incredible passage of Scripture and the truth that is in it. This is the Holy Spirit speaking, and this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. Now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. And then these three verses from chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. And may the Holy Spirit, inspired the writing of these things, now illumine our hearts and minds to understand them. But without His help, we might hear with our ears, but we will not hear with our hearts. And that's what you need to hear today. You need to hear heart-to-heart communication with God through His Word. So let's pray that this will happen. Well, Holy Spirit, You inspired these words, and yet they are lifeless without Your continuing activity in our hearts, that You will open our minds and hearts not only to understand, but to eagerly lay hold upon these truths and to be transformed by them. And we, Father, we thank You for Your love and for Your grace and goodness and all the hope that this passage holds out to us beyond anything this world has to offer. So may we hear not only with our minds, but may we hear with our hearts and rejoice in what we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a possession that if I were to show it to you, you wouldn't think much of it. It was given to me almost 50 years ago by five little children. They gave it to me as a Christmas present, and I've kept it ever since. All it is a little metal calendar that you can turn the days, and you can turn the years in that. And it sits up on my desk. It used to sit in my office, and I had to train every secretary that worked for me, keep your hands off of that. Because they had set this on a Sunday, on a Christmas day when they gave it to me. It was Sunday, December the 25th. My favorite Christmas always is the Christmas that comes on the Lord's Day. And I treasure that greatly. I couldn't probably get any more than a dollar for it. Maybe if it lasts another 50 years, it'll outlast me. It might be worth something then. But to me, it is priceless. There is not enough money in this world to buy that, because five little children who love their daddy so much, they all went in together and bought me a Christmas present. And it says Christmas, and it says December 25th, and it says Sunday. So it's not for sale, and I suspect one of them will inherit that one day. But why is it worth so much to me? Because it was a gift of love from little kids who love their daddy. And it's not for sale, nor would it ever be. And so by that I tell you, always the greatest gift is the giver who gives it. And over the years that our family and our friends have tried to give each other gifts that would be a blessing and a joy, but the greatest gift is always knowing the love that comes with that gift. And so we come to this passage of Scripture. By these words, listen to them again. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. What glory, what glorious status God has granted us. There is no honor this world could confer that even remotely approaches this great blessing. Yet it is given to us in such a way and by such grace that doesn't make us proud and haughty, or it certainly shouldn't, but rather as God gives to us more and more of His grace and love, we are humbled and we become meek and lowly before Him and deeply aware of the value and the worth of our fellow believers. And I think that is one reason why God puts this in such explicit language. He wants you to know that not only you, but those who confess Jesus Christ around you and to the uttermost parts of the earth are also your brothers and sisters in Him, and you'll be with them forever and ever. And so we look to this amazing statement and realize that the love of God is the grounds for our position. We're children of the King. We're going to be honored for all eternity. We're going to be rewarded by the opportunity to serve Him. And even the angels of God will never quite know the depth of love that we have experienced because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this amazing status of being the children of God is nothing we can achieve by our own or inherit from our parents. It is something we received as a direct gift from God. And therefore, it is not the effort that wins to us a position like this, that God, through His Son, has given us a love that is so powerful that it has elevated us. And this is the message we have heard from Him. This is the gift of God, even eternal life. Behold, what manner of love, what kind of love. And as we gaze upon that in wonder and awe, you ought to spend time each day, and I encourage you to do that, just contemplating that I am the object of the love of the God of the universe. And He has proven His love to me far beyond anything I could imagine, because He gave up so much to make me His child. And God's love is therefore not only the grounds of our position, God's love is a forgiving love, an eager forgiving love. Mostly in our own experience, we are somewhat reluctant to forgive people, aren't we? We give them maybe one more chance, even though the Lord Jesus Christ told us that we should forgive 70 times 7. And the Lord Jesus Christ told Simon Peter when he asked him, how often should I forgive my brother? And Jesus' answer was basically, as often as he needs it. 7 times, yes, in one day. And that you are, when he says to you, forgive me, you are to forgive him. But God's love is the foundation of that. Remember the very winsome and powerful story that Jesus told about a prodigal son who left home, took with him what he thought was the wealth of his father, never understanding the real wealth of his father. And so he left and went into a far country, and there spent everything his father had given him except one thing. And then he came to himself and realized in the depths of his depravity and shame. And here is great hope. If some of you have family members who are living in the depths of depravity and shame, don't give up on them, but pray for them every day that God will rescue them. And here God comes in this story. The Father's love begins to make itself known to this young man in his heart. And as he compares his present position to that which he once had, and that which even the lowliest servant of his father even now has, he decided to go back home again. And he made up a little story, and he made up a little poem. Maybe it was Hebrew poetry. And he was going to tell his father, "Father, I'm not worthy to be your son. I have sinned against heaven and in your sight." But the father saw him coming afar off. And this man, who had no doubt spent every moment of every day wanting his son to come back home again, and all night long praying for that many, many times, saw him coming. And when he saw him coming, the young man was not given a chance to unfold his story. He simply was embraced by his father. The father's tokens of love were heaped on him: the ring on his finger, the sandals on his feet, the robe that covered all of his raggedy clothing. And the Lord Jesus Christ taught us by that, that's how God is. He doesn't meet us halfway. He meets us all the way. And just as soon as you turn your thoughts to him, he eagerly runs to you in the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit and embraces you with his forgiving love. And if you want an even more touching illustration of God's forgiving love, then you'll have to go with me in your mind's eye to a slave market in Jerusalem many thousands of years ago. And there is a young man there, a prophet of God named Hosea, who has been deserted by his wife. His wife not only deserted him and turned to her lovers, but she became a common prostitute of the streets. And the family was deserted, and the children were deserted, and the young man was shamed before all of his friends. But he found out that his wife was being auctioned off on a slave block. She was no longer young, no longer desirable, no longer beautiful. But this young man, who now had grown old in his waiting and watching, was determined that he would buy her back and restore her. Not just he would buy her as a slave, but he was going to restore her as his wife and have that position once more. And so he took everything he had, and on a preacher's pay he didn't have a whole lot, but he took everything he paid, and he went to the slave market and bought his wife back and restored her to his home and restored her to the position of a prophet's wife. And so God's love is a forgiving love that blots out all of our transgression, removes our sin and our guilt. It is unmerited and freely given, but it costs God everything to give you that free gift. It cost him his only beloved son. It cost the father, as he was in heaven, to hear his beloved son cry out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" That's what it cost the father, a broken heart. And for the Lord Jesus, a broken heart and a broken body. But God's love is also not only a forgiving love, it is a transforming love. In the section of East Tennessee where I grew up and later on labored for my first ministry that God allowed me to have, there was a story still current in the community in a nearby town about a beautiful, young, refined, educated woman who came to their county and to their town to teach in the local high school. Everyone was bowled over by her beauty. Everyone admired her, adored her. She sang in the choir at church. She taught Sunday school at church. And she was the object of secret admiration and love by every bachelor within 50 miles of that little town. Everybody loved that woman and respected her. On the other hand, there was in the same area an old mountain man. He wasn't all that old, but he was uneducated. He was unkempt. He was unrefined. He was rowdy. And on Saturday, he'd get in fights and get drunk. And he lived as a recluse in a shabby little cabin up on the side of Cumberland Mountain. One day, to the shock of that whole community, this beautiful young teacher astounded and enraged the whole community by announcing her engagement to that man who was everything bad, and she was, on the other hand, everything good. And the community was outraged. She was fired from public school. That was back in the day when you could fire teachers for things like that. She was fired from her job. Not only that, but she was shunned by the local church and the whole community. But soon after her marriage, she and this non-person husband of hers showed up in church one Sunday morning. And to everybody's surprise, he was shaved. He was clean. His hair had been washed and combed and cut. And he was sitting in church with a look and a demeanor of reverence, and no one could believe what they were seeing. But he began to show change in his life. He gave up his drinking. He gave up his boisterous, fighting way of life. And he began to appear in town on a regular basis, as well as church. He demonstrated good manners and respect. Now, this actually happened. This was something that's totally changing about this man. His wife taught him to read and write, for he had never been to school in his life before. But she found out that behind all of his unkempt appearance, his erstwhile unkempt appearance, he had a keen and almost brilliant mind. And soon this man was employed in a well-paying job. He was elected as an officer in the church, eventually an elder in the church, and he advanced rapidly in his work from one promotion to another. Along the way, he had made a profession of faith, and to everybody's utter amazement, he knelt down and was baptized in the local Presbyterian church. He was truly a changed man. What happened? He was transformed by the love of a woman. And even more, he was transformed by the love of God that flowed through this beautiful young woman, and he became a changed man. She saw in him something that no one else dared to think existed. She saw not what he was, but what he could be. She saw beyond his outward appearance and saw something that no one else had ever seen. And he honored her love and her confidence in him by becoming all that she wanted him to be. An upstanding, outstanding Christian gentleman and a real leader in God's people, among God's people. So what does God see in you? Brother, it does not yet appear what we shall be. But God sees what we're going to be, and God set out to make us that person. He who sees a person, one day you will see what you really want to be and what you long to be in the sight of God. Because God's love is not only transforming, it's everlasting. Nothing. The Apostle Paul searched all of his brilliant mind to include everything he could think of. Nothing will ever be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he went on to say, you're going to be made in the image of Christ. So what is our present position with God? We're not there yet in all of the that God has determined we shall be. What's our fate? What is our position with God right now? The word that John uses is a beautiful word. It's the word that he says, beloved, we now are the children of God. And he selected a word that in the original language means beloved babies. Brother, now we are God's beloved babies. This means we have been born again by the Holy Spirit. By the way, is there anything greater than the love of a young father or a young mother for the baby? And as the baby begins to grow and develop, they're filled with appreciation and pride. And so the Holy Spirit has caused us to be born again by supernatural regeneration. We actually become the true children of God. We're enabled to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, we are God's beloved babies now, is the way John describes our present position with God. And you say, well, aren't we supposed to grow up? Of course we are. And of course we are going to grow up. The Apostle Paul adds another word, the sons of God, and that he selected a word that means the legal heirs of God. This, not only are we God's beloved children, but we are God's legal heirs along with Christ. Everything he has promised to the Lord Jesus Christ, even the kingdom itself, belongs to us by God's decree. And certainly when we use that legal term that Paul used to designate official heirs, he's talking about adoption. So we've been born again, we're now the children of God, and then God has set out to make our position secure because he has recorded in his book of life that we have been adopted into his family. So how can you lose? You can't. When God sets his love on you, then God has a future plan for you. And what's that all about? Just wait, you haven't heard anything yet. The apostle goes on to say, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him exactly as he is. That's not all that complicated, but it sure is amazing. It's absolutely staggering to realize what God has said. You're going to end up being like Jesus. You're going to reflect his image. Right now, we're God's children in principle, but limited and lacking because of our sin, but that's going to be done away with. In the future, that which is true in principle will become true in experience. You'll be able to behold him face to face when Christ comes again and is fully revealed in all of his perfection and glory and power. We will be like him. And that truth is stated over and over and over again. In the garden, just before the Lord Jesus went into the inner recesses alone to surrender himself to the Father, he prayed. And by the way, on Wednesday night, we have been studying that remarkable prayer. And he prayed to the Father, Father, I will that they be with me where I am, that they may behold my full glory. In 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, Paul said, we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. And another place, the Apostle Paul said, Jesus Christ will transform these lowly bodies of ours so that they will be like his glorious bodies. And then again, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we will appear with him in glory. And then, of course, there's that famous passage in Romans, the 8th chapter. God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's God's purpose. That's God's plan. And it's not going to fail. God's purpose is to transform you so thoroughly that you're going to represent His Son exactly in heaven. But even now on earth, you have that status that you're the child of God, you've been born again, you've been adopted, you're the legal heir along with Jesus Christ, and we've got to live it out. That's why churches are not full, because we talk a better game than we live. And the challenge in this passage of Scripture is to begin to live out even now what we shall be. If the personal knowledge and experience with a crucified Savior has made you God's child, just think what full, intimate, and uninterrupted fellowship with His risen and exalted Son will do. We will be free from all sin and imperfection. We'll be able to love Him and love each other with all the fullness that we owe to God. Remember the story when the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon to see all of his power and glory, and she fainted away and she said, "I had heard all about you. I'd heard about your glory and power, your wealth and your wonder, but now I have seen you with my own eyes, and they didn't tell me half the story." And that's going to be. There's no preacher on earth that can tell you the wonder and the glory of what awaits for the people of God. I would like to just remind you about one of my favorite childhood stories by Hans Christian Andersen. By the way, C.S. Lewis was not the first Christian writer to make up children's stories to illustrate the gospel. Hans Christian Andersen, every fairy story he wrote is an illustration of some truth of God's word, and he was bringing it down and putting it in terms that little babies, little children could understand. And my favorite story of all that he wrote is called The Ugly Duckling. And I suspect one reason why that's my favorite story is because I are one. I am identified by the ugly duckling. But you remember that story, how this little duckling, so-called, was hatched out of the egg, a much bigger egg than the others, and he was ugly, and he was rejected by the ducks, and he was rejected by the chickens, and he was rejected by the people. He saw up in the sky flying along these gorgeous, beautiful swans, and something in his heart just challenged him to want to be that. But he lived a life of persecution, of misery and shame, and driven away from the company of the other animals and all the people, and lived out on a lake through a terrible, terrible winter. He was frozen in at one point, and yet when spring came and things were melted, he began to see out on the lake the swans, and he thought they were the most beautiful creatures. He said, "I would rather be killed by the swans than to live any longer as an ugly duckling." So he swam out to them, and he said, "Kill me." And he bowed his head to receive. And then when he bowed his head, he looked into the water and saw not an ugly duckling, but he saw a beautiful swan. And the other swans came around him and loved on him. And he realized, "I'm not any longer an ugly duckling. I am one with the swans, the most beautiful creatures in all the earth." And so when you see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face and look upon Him with admiration and with worship and praise, guess what? You will see reflected in His face your own image, that you'll be like Him, totally free forever from sin and filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. In other words, when you meet Him, the mighty judge of the universe, that you bow before Him, and yes, you will worship Him, and you will long in your heart that I could be more like Him, and then you open your eyes and look in His face, and you will see what you are like fully. You'll see your image reflected from the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not a hope worth living for? Is that not a hope worth dying for? And many Christians throughout the world are dying just for that, because they know that they will see him face to face. Yes, when you see the Lord Jesus Christ and look into his face, you will see that beautiful swan, and it will be you. It will be you. And he will not be ashamed to call you his brother or his sister. And there will be the oneness of unity with the Son of God. And you will have fulfilled everything that God saw in you when he sent his Son to die for you. Let's bow in prayer of thanksgiving. Oh God, majestic is your work. Marvelous are your promises. May we lay hold upon that. May they be so transformed. May we be so transformed by that hope that we will see him and be like him. And we pray this in his name. Amen.